from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Welcome to Kennedy Classics. I'd like to invite you to visit our ministry website at djkm.org, where you can find a large selection of digital, audio, video, and print resources, all from a biblical perspective. In recent decades, socialism has expanded in America. But what's the real problem with socialism? Some would say that the government ownership and control of all the means of production, the very definitional essence of socialism, tends to stifle individual initiative and therefore innovation. Others would point to socialism's inherent inefficiency in allocating the means of production that deliver goods and services across an economy. Still others would cite the false utopian ideals of socialism that ignore the fallen nature of mankind. But perhaps British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher put it best when she said, "The problem with socialism is that sooner or later you run out of other people's money." But all of these definitions miss something profound and central to the real problem with socialism. What is it? Well, here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, "The Bankruptcy of Socialism."
And now may we hear the Word of God as it's found in the fourth and fifth chapters of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, beginning with chapter 4, verse 34. May we hear carefully God's Word. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." And may God speak to us today through these same words and accomplish his good purpose in our lives as well. Amen. There is no doubt that our nation today, as a nation, is adrift. We are like a ship without a rudder, a compass, or even a goal. We don't know which way to head, or even which way is which way, because we have turned away from the Word of God, and from the Scriptures, and from the instructions that the founders of this nation and our fathers believed in and looked to, and upon which they built this great country. As John Quincy Adams says, that the genius of the American Revolution is that we united in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. But that bond is being increasingly severed in our time, and so we are adrift, we are lost. We don't know why we're having the problems that we're having. Though we have seen the greatest experiment in socialism in the history of the world, in the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, come to a disastrous end, crash in flames and burn, and bring utter disaster and bankruptcy to that nation, and perhaps famine, still, socialism is alive, though not well, in America. And I think that one of the great lessons that we need to learn from the events of this past year is that it doesn't work. It doesn't work in the Soviet Union. It doesn't work in Poland. It doesn't work in East Germany. It doesn't work in Cuba. It doesn't work in China. And it doesn't work in America. What is it going to take to wake us up to that fact? Well, we use other names for it. We call it the welfare state, a benevolent government, but it's the same thing regardless of what you call it. In 1830, de Tocqueville came here from France and wrote his famous book, Democracy in America, and he said, quote, America will last until the populace discovers. I hope all of you know the end of that sentence. America will last until the populace discovers that it can vote for itself largesse out of the public treasury. The government doesn't have any money that it doesn't take from you. And that's something that many people just don't seem to understand. Russ Walton put it very well when he said, government is not a producer, it is a taker, a taxer, and a spender. Every dollar spent by the public sector is a dollar the government must take from the private sector, from the workers and earners and investors. The dollar taken by the government cannot be spent or invested by that productive private section. America will last until the populace discovers it can vote for itself largesse out of the public treasury. But you know, these things are so benevolent sounding, and they sound so Christian, that we're trying to help people. And it's always that good intentions on the part of some politicians or bureaucrats that leads us into this disaster. But the thing that we need to understand is that the federal government is extraordinarily wasteful and extraordinarily inefficient, and also that it creates far more problems than it helps. Professor Thomas Sowell of Stanford University, one of America's leading black economists, said this, that the amount of money necessary to lift every man, woman, and child in America above the poverty line is one-third of what we are currently spending. But because of the incredible wastefulness of the federal government, what we do, he says, is simply find that the money ends up in the pockets of highly paid administrators, consultants, and staff. That's why the two bedroom counties to Washington, D.C., one in Virginia, one in Maryland, have the highest per capita income in America today. the government is extraordinarily inefficient. The more and more taxes we take out of the private sector, the less able we are to create jobs. The Japanese know that. Our founding fathers knew that, but we've forgotten it. The Japanese know that so very well that they have an economy today that is so robust, is creating so many jobs they can't find people to fill them. Now, they'd invite you to come over there and take them, but they won't allow anybody who's not Japanese to become a citizen of Japan. But they've got an economy that's so powerful they can't handle it because they know the basic principles that we taught them and we've forgotten in this country. Government is extraordinarily inefficient and generally makes things worse. We find a problem, usually the government has had a part in creating it, and we decide the government is going to do something to solve it. So the government gets involved and the problem becomes 10 times worse. Well, but people say, but yes, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible says we ought to be doing. We should be concerned about helping other people, absolutely. But we're not doing it in the way that we're trying to do it. We're hurting the people, putting people out of work, destroying their families, destroying children, all sorts of ghastly things, as the Soviet Union has found out to their great regret, and as we are moving down that road. Does the Bible teach socialism? What is socialism? It is either that the government owns the means of production or controls the means of production and distribution. Well, does the Bible teach that? All sorts of liberal clergymen say that it does. And keep in mind that a liberal today politically, and that term changes over the years, but today what it means for the most part, with some exceptions, is a secular humanist socialist. That's this mindset that is the liberal mind in politics today. It's the same mindset that destroyed the communist world that is at work in America. And for the liberal clerics, it's the same mindset with a thin veneer of Christianity smeared over it. And they've been saying for years, we must abandon our free enterprise system and we must adopt socialism because the Bible says so. Now, ordinarily, they don't care a thing about what the Bible says about much of anything else. But they get very biblical at this point. But what does the Bible say? Take the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. For 200 years, theologians have been, for 2,000 years, rather, theologians have been saying that that is a guarantee by God of private property. God knows that we need that property in order that we might exercise our stewardship, that we might be good stewards of God. As John Wesley said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. And if we would do all three of those, we would find that our society would flourish indeed. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. It's his. It is your neighbor's. It belongs to him. You're neither to steal it nor even to covet it. And again, a guarantee of private property. But then they go to the passage that we read today, Acts 4 and 5. And they say, you see here, shows that in the early church, what they practiced was socialism. Well, is that true? It might seem to some that it is. And certainly it has been trumpeted that it was. But I believe that a close look at that passage will reveal that not only is it not socialism, but it is antithetical to socialism completely. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. You remember that Barnabas had sold a piece of property and brought the money and given it to the apostles, and then Ananias and Sapphira decided to emulate him, or at least partially. They sold a piece of property, kept back a part of it, told the disciples that they had sold it for more, and then gave it to them. And Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? There you have an apostolic confirmation of the right of private property. It was your own. And after you sold it, was it not still in thy power? That not only the property and the means of production, but the results of that production were in his power, not in the power or the hands of the state. So a second blast against the doctrines of socialism. Furthermore, you'll notice thirdly that they did it voluntarily. The apostles never told them to do this, nor was it ever repeated anywhere else. But out of the joy and the enthusiasm of the Spirit of God filling their hearts, they wanted to do it. It was voluntary. Now, let me tell you, I have no objection whatsoever to any group of people anywhere in the world wanting to get together and voluntarily practice some sort of communal living. Let them do it. Someone has said that socialism works for angels but not for men, but if they feel themselves angelic enough to do it, let them give it a try. It is the coercive aspect of it that is so devastating. About 15 years ago, I said, just think what would happen if you took the coercive aspect out of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Well, now we know. Gorbachev did. He took out the coercive element, not only of the Soviet Union, but also of Eastern European countries. The tanks didn't roll into Poland or Germany to stop it. And he didn't stop the republics. What happened? They flew apart, totally disintegrated. They all abandoned their socialistic principles. Just exactly what I meant 15 years ago, which has now indeed come to pass. So coercion was not there, and that is indispensable to all modern forms of state socialism. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said, "Heaven is not higher than hell," than was the early voluntary experiment of the Christians in communal living from the modern, any form of modern state socialism. And fourthly, you notice that they brought the money and they laid it at the feet of Caesar, Pontius Pilate. No, they laid it at the feet of the apostles. The apostles! How appalling, would Marx say. Give the money to the church? Why, it's unthinkable. It is the state that must have the power, because the state is God, and the state will be the provident provider for the needs of people, so they will worship the state. But they gave the money to the church. Every socialist in the world would roll over in his grave at the sound of those words. No, my friends, this is a tremendous broadside against the ship of state of socialism. And all of their basic premises are demolished right here in what they consider the biblical citadel that supposedly teaches socialism. The truth is, it teaches the very opposite of it. And therefore, it is not biblical doctrine that we should be practicing socialism. Again, to quote Hodge from Princeton, "The conditions of the success of this plan on any large scale cannot be found on earth. It supposes that men will labor as assiduously without the stimulus of the desire to improve their condition or to secure the welfare of their families as they will with it. It supposes absolute disinterestedness on the part of the more wealthy, the stronger, the more able members of the community. They must be willing to forego all personal advantages from their superior endowments. It supposes perfect integrity on the part of the distributors of the common fund and a spirit of moderation and contentment in each member of the community to be satisfied with what others and not they themselves may think to be their equitable shares. The attempt to introduce a general community of goods in the present state of the world instead of elevating the poor would reduce the whole mass of society to a common level of barbarism and poverty." And Charles Hodge said that at Princeton over 100 years ago, because his eyesight was strengthened by the teachings of the Word of God. And as we have gotten away from that Word, we have found ourselves more and more wandering in the desert. We need to realize, my friends, what lessons God would be teaching us. We need to stand up and say, we have had enough of this. Look what atheism has produced in other parts of the world. We don't want it here. We want the religious freedom that our founders gave to us. We don't want this socialistic mess of pottage that you're trying to force on us. We want the free enterprise system that the founders of this country gave to us, which made America the strongest and the most bountiful and plentiful nation that the world had ever seen, and which is now making other nations who have copied it the same or even more so as we turn our backs upon it. As Edmund Oppitz said, poverty in a society is overcome by productivity, and in no other way. There is no political alchemy which can transmute diminished production into increased consumption. And the more money, and $1,400,000,000,000 is an awful lot of money, that is taken out of the private sector, the more poverty there is going to be. It's only the private sector that can produce productive jobs and increase productivity. And yet, the headline that our paper today, the governor is calling for more taxes. What we need is drastic cuts in taxes and drastic cuts in government spending, and to release the power of the private sector. The Japanese have discovered it. What is it going to take for us? The communists in Russia discovered the folly of the way that we are going. May God grant us the wisdom and the eyesight to see what is happening. But you know, we can't blame it on the politicians, at least certainly not all of it. We often hear that the politicians are just buying our votes by taxing and giving us more things, that they take the money from ourselves. That's true. But why are they doing that? Because when they try to be responsible and when they try to restrain government spending, we vote them right out of office. The problem is with our own hearts, our own greed, our own desire for something for nothing, for more and more and more from the government trough. That's the problem, and that's why the politicians act that way. I'll tell you this. If your eyes were open and you saw the colossal wastefulness, you saw the mounting federal debt, which is going to be disastrous, you saw the inefficiency and ineffectiveness of these government programs, and you know that they don't work and they create more problems than they solve, when a politician tells you that he's going to tax more and spend more, he wouldn't get your vote. But when he told you that he was going to cut taxes and cut spending, he would have your vote and he would stay in. But someone studied the witnesses that come to Congress and all of those committees and make all of their proposals, and for every one that comes and says we need to cut taxes and cut spending, 134 of us come and tell them, spend more, spend more. We want more, more, more from the federal government. The federal government doesn't have anything to begin with. It all comes out of our pockets. May God, through the truth of His Word, open our eyes and change our hearts, that we might trust in the living God and follow His principles. And my friends, unless we trust in Christ as our Savior, unless we know that His Father has promised to provide all of our needs out of His riches and glory, we're going to continue to look to a provident state, and we're going to move more and more into despotism and socialistic tyranny and economic ruin in this country. May we take the lessons of this past year and build on them and say, no more. We want true religious liberty, and we want true financial liberty as well. And we want the government off our backs. And God will bless this nation as He's never done before. May we pray. Father, let us have eyes to see the lessons that are writ large for us on the wall of life. And let us learn from the things of this past year and not wander as blind, dumb sheep, not knowing where we're going and why things are happening to us. But let us see the principles of Your Word. And most of all, let us see the love of Christ, who alone can deliver us from want and fear and grant us the confidence and joy that He alone can give. In His name, amen.
Have you come to trust in Christ as your Savior, as Dr. Kennedy spoke of? If not, I would urge you right now to place your trust in Him. You see, no government can do for us what Christ has already done. Only Jesus Christ offers the free gift of eternal life. Only Christ lived a perfect life and then died on the cross to pay for our sins and purchase a place for us in heaven. No one else in all of human history died so that sinful people like you and me could be saved. You see, all other religions require that their converts work to be good enough to gain paradise. Only Christianity has a living God who sent His own Son to die for the sins of humankind. And incredibly, He offers forgiveness and salvation as an absolutely free gift. If you'd like to receive this gift, we can go to God together in prayer right now saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and could never be good enough to deserve or earn a place in heaven. Please forgive my sins of thought, word, and deed, and cleanse me and make me brand new. I place my trust in you alone for the free gift of eternal life. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer and meant it. And if you did, you've just begun an amazing journey. And to help you on this new walk of faith, we'd love to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. Just write to the address on your screen or call our toll-free number and ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
Our nation is like a ship adrift at sea, without a compass or a rudder or even a heading. As a nation, we've turned from what the Word of God says, and we have turned from the instructions that our founding fathers gave us. While socialism is nothing more than a repeatedly failed experiment, those who do not know Christ will continue to put their trust in things here below. Would you enjoy a copy of this message for your own library or to share with others? We'll gladly send you a DVD or CD copy of Dr. Kennedy's message, The Bankruptcy of Socialism, as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount toward the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 1164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 888-332-3069, or go online to djkm.org. And thank you for standing with us and helping us broadcast important messages to bring the light of the gospel on this problem of socialism that so threatens our freedoms. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. We are standing for truth and defending your freedoms. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.